Hi, Pastor Bob. We're so blessed that you have decided to dig into the fruit of the broadcast ministry here at the Active Word. Now, this is a two-way relationship. We're here, of course, hoping to serve you, but at the same time, we'd love to hear from you. How we're doing, if we're successful, if there's any changes you would make. So please, make that call. Drop us that line, because it's our goal to help you grow. Hey, now, enjoy.
Father, this day we give you thanks for gifting to us this church, a place where we trust the word would be heard and the hearts that take the time to heed. Well, for us, Lord, it'll be a true change, a forever change, one that makes us more like you. And that's our hope. It's why we've gathered in your name. It's a promise. We draw close to you, you draw close to us. And right now, we want to be close. So close, we want to come in contact. We want to hear your voice. Please, Lord, change us for the better forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I say, let's pray. And you? Well, from my position as pastor, you should see the submission. Yeah, it's amazing. That moment, that minute, suddenly, in this his house, noise abates, movement stops, heads bow, and wow! Man, I love that. I love that, not for the wrong reason. I'm in control. I'm in command. No, for the right reason. It's a reasonable response to rank. It's an orderly orchestration of order. And without it, quite honestly, chaos, confusion, mayhem, madness. Can you imagine? Let's pray. And some still looking, wandering. Some still moving, not stopping. No. If, in fact, we're doing what we are called to do, when we're called to do it, we do it. And that is something I think you like. It's something that I like. This sense, this spirit, that for everything, there is a place. For every time, there's a procedure. For everyone, there's a plan. For everywhere, there's a purpose. Now, why? Well, it's something that assists our sanity. I mean, it's a reasonable reaction to rank that leaves us left with, well, a sense of, yeah. I mean, I come to Calvary Chapel, and you guys always start on time, 10:15. I come to Calvary Chapel, and Clay always has, 4 to 5 songs. I come to Calvary Chapel, Bob does the announcements. I come to Calvary Chapel, there's a Bible study. I come to Calvary Chapel. There are things that you just expect. It's an orderly, organized fashion and format that provides a spiritual sense of, well, it's a perfect peace when you know that things are according to schedule. But one would then wonder, if in fact we like that, if in fact you like that, what happens or how do you handle those unexpected, unforeseen, unpredicted interruptions or intrusions in your life? I mean, what happens in your life if you're like I am, and you like a place and a plan and a policy and a procedure? What happens when something doesn't go according to schedule? Are you somebody who wrestles with that? Or are you somebody who rests in that? Are you somebody who says, hey, if in fact you've canceled my flight, it must be there's another flight. And maybe I'll get an aisle seat. Or are you somebody who says, cancel my flight? What? I don't understand the airlines today. I don't know. What? Wrestle with or rest in? You see, I've lived life long enough to know there are a handful of things you have no control over. I mean, think about it. Especially here in South Florida. The weather? We have no control over the weather. And the weather suddenly can be, well, one minute sunny, next minute thunderstorm. I don't have my... You don't have your umbrella. How long have you lived in South Florida? There are certain seasons you ought to just put in your back pocket. Why? Well, because you can't predict it. You can't foresee it. It's just going to happen. And hurricane. Yeah, there's a whole season dedicated to the fact that we really don't know. It was last year, this weekend. It hit. We didn't know what was going to hit. And after it hit, we didn't think it was going to be that. And suddenly, outside of our control, streetlights and power lines, out of my control, the weather, the womb. Well, for some, that's their frustration. For years, my wife and I struggled with, well, come on now. Why can't we have a baby? We love each other. We're great parents. We certainly have been kind enough to our golden retriever. Don't we get now a real baby, God? I mean, look at the way we're caring for Shelby. I mean, I would think that. And here's the strange thing about it. My wife and I can't get pregnant. Madonna, who's not married, has a baby. It happened at the same time. We're wanting a kid. She gets a kid. And I'm thinking, I have no power over the womb. You ever notice how someone who you know, they're pregnant again, and they really weren't expecting it. And quite honestly, they didn't really want it. And somebody else who wants it really bad, they can't. And you scratch your head and you say, I don't understand this. I have no control over the womb. I have no control over the weather. I have no control over the date of someone's death. This last week on Friday and on Thursday, two memorial services. Unexpected. We just didn't know. And the one on Friday, it was that teenager on the ATV, the accident that happened last week hit the news. Hundreds of young people here in this room and the conversation with friends before the service started. We just didn't know. We just didn't think it was going to happen. Of course you didn't think it was going to happen. We have no control over that. No control over the weather, no control over the womb, no control over the day of death, and no control over the human heart. I'd love to have control over the human heart. And if you're a parent and you have teenagers, you'd love to control the human heart. Why? There's times they just shut down and they won't communicate at all. Doesn't that bug you? Oh, we've had troubled teenagers stay with us, and there's a season where you as a pastor assume that with just the right words, they'll open up and share every little detail. And they shut down, and they're shutting down. Come on, why don't you just share with me? I mean, why don't you tell me? Come on, talk, please. And you'd like to have a remote that you could just push a button. Well, let me just tell you, here's what happened. Okay, the other day, I was over at Cherry's house, and I long for a remote to turn on and off kids. No power over the human heart. Oh, in this house, I'd love to have power over the human heart. Why? Well, because there's times I'm speaking, I'm talking, and there's times where, and it usually happens more toward the end of the service than the beginning of the service, but believe it or not, someone in this house will start to fall asleep while I'm talking. Now, I'd never do that to you. Can you imagine while, you know, in the middle? Hang on one second. Sorry. Last Wednesday night, second row, right where that empty seat's at. Seriously, I think I'm hitting some home run hits. Nonetheless, there's a guy, second row, very end seat, that, and he, oh! You know what I wanted to do? Because he was so out. I wanted to tell everybody, shh, shh, shh. Tip down there. And on the count of three, wake up. I wanted so bad to do that. Now that should serve as a warning. I have no power over the human heart, over the day of death, over the womb, over the weather. I wish I did. I know there's times you wish you did. In fact, I wish I had complete authority, absolute sovereignty, but I don't. And you know, what God is trying to say to us when something happens in life where we are not in control, not in command? Listen, I think it's his way of saying, guess what? You're not. Now, see, I would love to be King Commander, and I know some of you sisters would like to be Queen Controller. Now, here's my point. The brothers are saying, some? Some of the sisters wish they were Queen Commander? No, the King Commander, Queen Controller. You see, each one of us thinks that the world revolves around us. And so much so that we need to know. Well, why? Wait a minute. No. That's not what should be happening right now. Now, here's what I think. Here's what I believe. Here's what I do. Oh, really? Who died and made you king?
Well, no one did.
But what if you were? What if you were? Remember, it's Ecclesiastes 8. And the one who's writing is, in fact, king. The problem with that, he's not in complete control. And because he's not in complete control, there are some things Solomon struggles with. Well, I think you'll hear his heart. Ecclesiastes 8 and 1, who is like a wise man and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine and the sternness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. And do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. Watch verse 4. Where the word of a king is, there's power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful. And a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. We'll come back to that thought. Because for every matter, there is a time and judgment. Though the misery of a man increases greatly, for he does not know what will happen, so who can tell him when it will occur? No one has the power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has the power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. All this I have seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. And again, second half of verse 9, there is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt? How is that? Christian, listen. The first of three Solomon struggles with, if you're a note taker, write it down. He's struggling with who's in charge. Who's in charge? It's that, why did they do it that way syndrome? And he is struggling with that, even in his own case. He's saying, you know, there's a king and he has incredible power. But people are still saying, why did he do it that way? Well, I'm king. Don't I have that kind of power? There's a man that rules to his own hurt. Yeah, here's why. Because with every rule that ought to be respected, with every order that ought to be obeyed, there's a dual duty. There's a two-man test. You see, on the one hand, I have some power, and exercising that power, I will be judged by God for the use of it. But you, my friend, if in fact it's pastoral power over the life of a parishioner, you will be judged with the way you respond to it. So both of us stand before God with this one question. Hey, who's in charge? And when we find out, well, sometimes we struggle. Why? Well, because there's just a handful of things that happen in life that you look on and say, I don't think it should be that way. I mean, it should be different. I mean, I don't agree. For instance, are there little pockets of life that you're a part of? After the fact, you think, you know what? If I was in charge, I'd change that. Let me give you a dumb little for instance. You go to the donut store. Do you ever notice that they will take a tissue, pick up your donut, put it inside the bag, and they leave the tissue in the bag with the donut? Why? You go, Bob, that's not that heavy. No. Here's my question. Don't they use the tissue to make sure that the germs from their hands don't get on your donut? But then they stick the germy tissue in the bag with your donut, and now you get to-go germs from the donut store. Now, if in fact they're trying to keep their germs off the donut, use the tissue, throw the tissue away, and put the donut in the bag. But don't put the tissue with your dirt in the bag with the donut. I mean, if I was in charge... Bob, we never thought about that till just now. Here's another one. You're familiar with Interstate 95 and Interstate 75? Do you know that Hawaii has an interstate? Why? It doesn't connect. It truly does, though, have an interstate highway. Because all of us have interstate highways, and because it's part of the United States, it has an interstate highway on a state that's all by itself in the middle of the ocean. Now, if I was in charge, when's the last time you flew on a commercial plane and asked yourself the question, why? Why, when we get on, does the girl tell us how to buckle a seatbelt? You'd think by now we had that down. But it's more than that. Why? Because then she tells us that underneath our seat cushion, if we're not going to use our cushion for a flotation device, there's a life jacket. Now, I've never seen a life jacket under there. I've taken this all by faith, but there's a life jacket that if in case there should be an emergency, I can pull from underneath my seat. Now, remember how big these seats are. I'm going to pull it out from under my seat, and so will the two guys next to me, and so will the three next to me on the other side with this two-foot thing they call an aisle. Now, here's what happens. I'm supposed to pull it out, and then I'm supposed to slip it on. One strap goes under this leg. Another strap goes under this leg. It's a vest that wraps over my head that I blow up with a straw. And once we have it over this leg and over this leg and over our chest with the straw, we're going to all go out a door that three people are sitting in front of, but one of them will take charge, open it, and everyone will get off the plane in, we hope, just a couple minutes. Now, it took us an hour to get on the plane using a bigger door. If I was in charge... Bob. But you're not in charge. You want to see this from a New Testament perspective? Keep your place in Ecclesiastes 8 and go with me to Romans 13. Romans 13. Now, let me suggest that all of you go to Romans 13 because there are some of you right now that have decided not to. Here's what you're saying. You go, you know what? I'm not going to go there. I'm sure you'll read it. I don't need to go there. Some of you, I gave you the opportunity to get a Bible and you said no. I don't want a Bible today. I'm just going to listen. I'm not going to get a Bible, and I'm not going to go where you want me to go. Okay. It's a Bible study about obedience. It's a Bible study about God giving me power and authority and you submitting to it. So you don't want to go to Romans 13. All right. Let me just say, you got one more chance. And that God's watching. And there's angels moving up and down the aisles, taking notes. And they're going to report to Jesus whether or not you read with me Romans 13 and 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Well, then do what's good, and you'll have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Your attention, please. Every rule needs to be respected. Every ordinance needs to be obeyed. Yeah, God says the only way it's really going to work, this thing called life here on planet Earth, is if we have rank, order, and file. I'll give some people the responsibility to lead. Other people will be given the charge to follow. And if you're a good follower, you'll make your leader happy because he tells you to do something, you do it. Please, go with me to Romans 13. Now, it'd be a wonderful thing if everybody... Circle that word. But some people have determined...
I just can listen. I don't want a Bible. I don't want to turn there.
Really?
Oh, yeah.
But it didn't start just a minute ago with your decision not to turn to Romans 13. No, it happened when you pulled on the property. There was a guy in an orange shirt telling you where to go. And what happened? Well, some of you decided you didn't want to go that way. Now, you didn't know this, but I'm here to tell you. For the last 2-3 weeks, we've been really working on our parking lot ministry, and there's a guy on the roof. He was there last week and this week. He is watching the whole scene. Pastor Fidel and several of our pastors have been roaming the parking lot in golf carts. They want to see how the traffic flows going. They want to make it better for you. So now there's a guy on the roof. He's seeing the big picture, and he's predetermined it's time for you to turn left. He communicates that to a parking lot attendee. He looks at your car, says, go that way, and you say, no. He's been running a video camera, and it has this photographic kind of a license plate. Well, let's take a look. No. You're a rebellious group, you are. What is that all about? Well, so often it's all about, well, I just think well, here's what I'm thinking. I think I have an idea. I think although you want me to turn that way, I think that, oh, you're really the one who knows better. I struggle with the same. There's times in my life, no. A couple of months ago, we had a problem with pigeons at our house. We have a 2-story home. I mentioned you. We installed some hurricane shutters a year ago. I discovered a couple of months back they're resting and roosting on the top of the shutter. They're making a big mess. And the mess is feathers in the yard, feathers in the pool. They carry disease in there. You know. Some of you know this because some of you have the same problem. So I get on the internet and I start checking. What can I do about this? It was aggravated all the more when we had a hurricane coming our way. I went to close the shutter and you know. So I read on the internet what I can do is scare them away. My son has this airsoft pellet gun. It's just, no, it's not cranked up to kill them. But if, in fact, he can shoo them several times in the course of a week, they say they finally make up their mind to leave and not come back. Christian, do this. I talked to a couple of neighbors, find out they have the same problem. They hire my son, $1 a day, keep the pigeons away. Just shoo them. But they're not leaving. There's a couple of stubborn birds, and they're making a big mess, and I'm getting a little edgy. One night, the kids are in bed. Diane hears them. There at the bathroom window. She says, you know, last night I actually had a hard time sleeping. I don't know what they were doing all night, but they were up. So I go in the garage. I can't find his airsoft, but there's my Red Ryder BB gun. I go outside, I got a little flashlight, I attach it to the side of the BB gun, and now I'm up there, aimed. And this one pigeon, he kind of goes up to the edge of the shutter. Now, honestly, I don't want to kill him. I just want to get him out. Get him out. More permanently than my son's airsoft. So I, boom, like this way. And I don't know what happened. Because he, whether I missed him or didn't hurt him, comes out even further. And he's giving me a look like I should question my manhood. And now I pump it back up. And I look as direct. Now, here's my question. What did I do? See, right now the entire church is divided. There are some of you tree-hugging Audubon Society bird... Here's what you're saying. You go, don't tell me you did it. Bob, you're supposed to be the one that traps them and frees them. You're not supposed to be the one that plugs them. Don't tell me you did it, Bob. But there are others of you, more the Florida sportsman type. Pop them, Bobby. Get them out of your yard. You carry disease. You're protecting your family. It's a man's right. Church is divided. Everyone has an opinion. So what did I do? Well, I called the police. And here's my question to Coral Springs law enforcement officer. Is it legal or illegal to shoot a pigeon in your backyard? It's illegal. It's illegal. Oh, can't do a firearm. Firearm? It's a BB gun. I said, no, it's a firearm. Discharge a firearm. I said, no, I said, I didn't have any gunpowder. Yeah, well, yeah, it's cruelty to animals. Cruelty to animals? You serious? He goes, yeah, you can't do that. I said, well, let me ask you a question. And he was game for a conversation. I said, well, what about a frog if it's in my backyard and it's the kind that make the dog get sick?
Oh, you can't do that either.
I can't kill a frog in my backyard if, in fact, it's one of those that makes the dog sick?
Oh, that's cruelty to animals. BB gun, you can't kill a frog.
I said, well, there's times I'm mowing the lawn and... Jack, come on! Come on, you're serious. He said, yeah, I'm serious. It's cruelty to animals, frogs, pigeons, you can't do that. I said, no, wait a minute. If I live where there's water and I catch a fish, when I bring them out of the water, is that not cruelty to animals? Making them just, you know, die because he can't breathe in the air? He needs water? He goes, well, you're taking this too far. I'm taking it too far. Whoa, wait a second. Let me ask you this. I'm allowed to go to the store and get a dead chicken and burn it on my grill. That's not cruel, but I let a pigeon stay alive on the shutter and can't shoot him. One's cruel, the other. I didn't know pigeons had rights in Coral Springs. Now, here's what's happening. Right now, some of you are even getting more opinionated about your position, whatever it is, as I explain myself. Some of you are more so even saying, Bob, I can't believe you buy dead chickens and put them on your grill. Why did I think you were a vegan? Listen, I buy cows and put them on my grill. He said it's illegal. He said it was illegal. Now, once I know it's illegal, what? Well, if I'm a law-abiding citizen, I mean, I got to, you know, it's the guy with the gun, you know. Not the policeman with the pistol, the policeman with the radar. It's that gun. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Romans says, and Solomon agreed, that if, in fact, you want to be free from fear of the law, you do what's right and there's no terror. You ever drive down the road, see a police car while you're driving, and suddenly there's this involuntary knee-jerk in your right leg? moves over to the brake and you slow down. So what is that? I still have that from my past. Now, some of you, it's worse. Not only do you have the involuntary knee jerk, but you have heart palpitations and lung spasms. And that's because this is Calvary Chapel. And I can say that, and a lot of you relate, because not all of us had Sunday school pasts. Some of us came from the hard side of the world. So we see a cop and go, why? You don't have anything to be afraid of, Bob. You're going to speed limit. Oh, that's right. It's a dendrum thing from my brain from the past. Yeah, exactly. So you have an opinion about the bird. I should kill it. I shouldn't kill it. I left you with the gun loaded, aimed his direction, and you have an opinion. Let me ask you a question. If I shot it, am I going to stand before God? If I let it live, am I going to stand before God? You see, some of what you have to answer when you ask the question, who's in charge, is who really is in charge? And that's the point Romans 14 and 4 makes. Look, please. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he'll be made to stand, for God's able to make him stand. Stand on what? Stand on the principles and convictions of your own life. You see, if something's legal, it still doesn't mean it's right. If something's illegal, it doesn't necessarily mean it's wrong. The problem is, I've been given the law of the land to live by, and above that, for me as a believer, I've been given the law of the Lord to abide by. So what happens? Well, even though they say abortion's legal, it doesn't mean that it's right, so according to the law of the Lord, I don't. Why? There's a sanctity of life. But when it comes to a pigeon with diseased problems on my shutter, I mean, I'd think that, well, why don't we just leave that to, well, no, I mean, if it's illegal, it's illegal, and I should repent. If I did shoot it, if I didn't shoot it, I guess I feel, well, again, it's a matter of who's in charge. But once you deal with who's in charge, it moves to the next point. And the point in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 10 is this. Then I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had done so. This also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do evil. How does that read in a newer translation? Listen to this. When a crime is not punished, people feel it's safe to do wrong. And I'll say that again. When a crime is not punished, people feel it's safe to do wrong. Read today's paper, and you'll meet a woman who lost her daughter. They murdered and raped her. She'd been waiting for justice for how long? But the police messed up. And they just this last week threw out the evidence. They had a confession, but because there was not the proper procedure done, they threw out the confession. Looks like these guys who confessed, who are guilty. There's an eyewitness to the case that one of the guys, while in prison, waiting for this thing to go to trial, masterminded the case witness, you know, death. And everyone knows they're guilty, but on a technicality. And I feel for this woman. Why? She left Columbia how many years ago to find a safer life for her daughter? Here in the United States of America, her daughter is murdered and raped, and now the killers, if something's not done, will go free. Here the scriptures declare in verse 12, though a sinner does evil 100 times, and his ways are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear before him, but it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are a shadow, because he does not fear before God. I'm struggling with, and if you're a note taker, number 2, what's really fair? I don't know what really fair is. Now, if in fact you're the kid who committed the crime, and you're in jail, and in jail you've turned your life around, and you've given your heart to Christ, and you're praying that somehow you'll be free and live a holy, devoted life to God, you're hoping for that technicality. But if you're a mom, and it's your daughter, and you're waiting for justice, now you're hoping it doesn't get thrown out. So you're bothered. Why? Life's not fair. In a politically charged environment, we as parents feel the burden. Even with our kids, everything should be fair. What is that? Why do we feel this way so strongly about the fairness of life? So what happens? Well, Christian gets a bicycle for his birthday. Kate should get a bicycle for her birthday. Why? Well, because everybody gets bikes. And if everybody gets bikes, then everybody gets lights. And if everybody gets lights, everybody gets horns, right? Because whatever he gets, she gets. Well, let's take it a little further. If now we're riding down the road and he falls off of his bike and skins his knee, should I push Kate over? Come on, I'm trying to be fair. He fell over. I got to push you. You go, Bob, that's silly. No, no, let me take it one step further and make it even more absurd. One of your kids needs glasses, the other one doesn't. Do you make the one who doesn't need glasses wear ones without prescription just so they can be called four eyes because you know one of your other kids is? Come on, let's make it fair. Come on, let's be fair. Let's be fair. Let's be fair. One of your kids has a cold. Make them kiss the other one. Let's spread this thing around. It's going to happen anyway. Let's get it going. Come on. Fair's fair. Now, isn't that a strange thing? You try and protect your kids from some things that the other kids have because you think that that's smart, but fair says everything's equal, right?
I don't know where you're going with this. You better redeem it.
Here's what I'm saying. I know our Bill of Rights, our Declaration of Independence, there's this sentence, all men are created equal. I'm still scratching my head. Well, I've seen people born into abject poverty. I've seen people born with a silver spoon in their mouth, and it doesn't look that equal to me. I see some people born into this world with special challenges, and we used to use the word handicap. I see other people that are born with extra ability, and it looks like they can run the mile in time that takes me to, just sneeze. And I'm thinking, how's that equal? So here's what we do, especially in this politically correct world. Let's try our best to take away everyone's individuality and make everybody as much the same as we possibly can. Does that make sense?
Well, I mean, it's only fair.
Well, wait a second. What if God has predetermined that some people get something one way and some people get something the other way? And what if it's hard for me to predetermine what someone gets because, quite honestly, I was born this color? Oh, I might feel sympathetic for somebody of another ethnicity, but me to understand what is fair for them? I don't have that lot in life. I don't think I could even start to understand what it would be like for somebody else of another color. And when it comes to economics, I don't know what it's like to grow up in a rich family. Why? I grew up in lower middle income. I don't know what it's like. Why? Who am I to say? I mean, I got to be very careful, not only who's in charge, but what's really fair. Why? Well, here's why. If, in fact, I determine what's fair and what's right, I'm sneaking back over and putting this on to, I know best. And I think the only one who's truly, truly sovereign is God. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Keep your place in Ecclesiastes. Go with me this time. It's Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20. Watch this. Matthew 20 and verse 1, Jesus is speaking. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius, that's the equivalent of a dollar, a day he sent them into his vineyard. And when he went out about the third hour, he saw their standing idle in the marketplace. So he said to them, you also go to the vineyard, and whatever's right, I will give you. So they went. And again, he went out about the sixth hour and about the ninth hour and did likewise. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here all day idle? And they said, well, because no one hired us. And he said, well, then you go to the vineyard. And whatever's right, you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a dollar. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a dollar. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner and said, well, wait a second. These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a dollar? Take what's yours and go your way. Hey, I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I'm good? So the last will be first and the first will be last, for many are called but few are chosen. Your attention, please. In the house of God, I've still been given by the grace of God a freedom to think. And when it comes to salaries here, how is my salary determined? How is anyone's salary determined? Well, it's a group of guys. It's a compensation committee. Myself and Mark Davis, the executive pastor, sit on that. But we are only two voices of eight. So we can give recommendations, and my salary is determined when I'm out of the room by one man on staff and the rest who are businessmen who are just faithful servants in the house of God. And when his salary is determined, I'm in the room and he's out, and we discuss and determine him. But together, we collectively look at need and experience and education and value and years of service. Did you catch the first one? Need. I'm able to employ common sense and say, hey, you know what? I've got a job, but this guy's got three kids, a wife, and boy, he just moved here. He might lead a little more than this guy over here who's doing the same job, but he's single. He's not yet married. And I can actually determine, hey, this guy needs a little more, this guy needs a little less. I'm free to do that. Now, again, in a politically charged environment where everybody's hoping to be correct, you go, no. This is what it pays. We don't care about your need. No, need has to be determined. And yet, who best knows the need? Well, who best knows the need is God. Exactly. Now, why is this important? Because I don't know what he need of me until he tells me. I don't know what he need of you until he tells you. And as he, by the power of his speaking voice, leads us, what happens? Well, I can do the thing that he called me to do, but he only called me to do it, not you. And what's fair is only a matter of fair based upon how I understand fairness, letting him be sovereign and Lord. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Go with me quickly. It's John chapter 21. John 21. As you make your way to John 21, keep in mind it's that section of Scripture where Peter and Jesus are dialoguing over the depth of his love, or quite possibly the lack of his love for following Jesus. Jesus is about to depart. And before he does, this is the conversation at breakfast. John 21 and 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now most scholars scatter, what is the these? Some say he's pointing to some fish because he knew Peter loved fishing. Do you love me more than going fishing, Pete? Some suggest he was talking about the other disciples because Peter had made his promise he would follow Jesus even if all others failed. Do you really love me more than these? He said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, well, then feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, well, then tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said it a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you that when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now watch his reaction, verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Your attention, please. It's a bit surprising for some of you that are reading this for the very first time to discover such immature, even childlike behavior in apostles, in disciples. Here's Peter saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And Jesus goes, you know what? If you really love me, here's the deal, Pete. As I look into your future, I see a day you will die. And that will not be sleeping and going out. That will be hanging and going down. And what do we understand? Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified like Jesus, feeling, however, very unworthy. He requested to be hung upside down. That's when he's more mature. I'm not worthy to hang like my Savior. While he's immature, he goes, well, wait a second. What are you asking me to do? Well, what about John? What's he going to do? And now you understand all the more perfectly. Why? Because those of you who are parents can say to your one kid, hey, it's time to pick up the trash. And they can automatically say, well, what's she going to do? What's he going to do? That's not even the issue. I just told you to do something. Now, will you just do that? Please, please, please. It doesn't matter what he's doing. I'm telling you, in the same way. There are plenty of ministries here at Calvary Chapel. And here's what happens. The more immature, I'm serving in Sunday school. I think everyone should serve in Sunday school. Why aren't you serving in Sunday school? Well, because God didn't call me to serve in Sunday school. I'm going downtown and ministering to the homeless. Why aren't you serving in the... If God calls you to minister to the homeless, you minister to the homeless. If God calls you to serve in Sunday school, serve in Sunday school. But so often when we say what is fair, fair is a matter of gifting. Gifting is a matter of sovereignty. Sovereignty is something God has I don't have. So when I predetermine what's right for everyone, I've got to be careful. Because once again, it's king command and queen control. And I don't have that authority. I don't have that kind of knowledge. I don't have that kind of wisdom of God. Third and finally, back to Ecclesiastes 8. Here's the way it closes. Look at verse 14. There's a vanity which occurs on earth, and it happens. There are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. And again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. And I say this is also vanity. So I commend enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat and drink and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. Then I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on the earth, even though no one sleeps day or night. When I saw all the work of God that a man cannot find out under the work out, pardon me. When I saw all the work of God that a man cannot find out, the work that is done under the sun, for though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. A newer translation reads it this way. Listen, not even the wisest people know everything, even if they say they do. What's the final point? Solomon's struggling with who's in charge, what's really fair, and what he doesn't know that he thinks he needs to know. Isn't that a problem in life? Aren't there times where you know somebody who thinks they know and they really don't know, but they think they know? Let me teach you something. And it says it much better. Write it down. 1 Corinthians 8:2. He who thinks he knows something knows nothing. Why? Because he thinks he knows something. It was Alfred North Whitehead, the Harvard philosopher, who said, not ignorance, but ignorance of ignorance is the death of knowledge. And I like that. He's saying it's not ignorance. It's the ignorance of ignorance. It's you thinking you know something, and now you're going to stop learning because you actually think you know something when you really don't know something. So you really need to know something, but you've decided not to know it because you think you know it. How many people do you think know that they know how to get to heaven, but they really don't know? And they've decided that they know enough. I don't know. And you say to them, hey, you know, Jesus has a problem. I don't hear anything about Jesus. Here's what I know. And they launch into this thing that is just so void of any biblical substance, but they've convinced themselves that they know better than God. They put on their own king hat, and they've decided they have command and control of eternal life. You just look and you go, this is so embarrassing. Why? You got to write it down and read it for homework. It's Isaiah 40. In Isaiah 40, verse 12, the Bible reminds us that he, God, in the hollow of his hand, measured the water of the world. In the hollow of his hand. In the second half of that same verse, the Bible says, and he spans the universe with his hand. The universe. Now, I know you know, we don't know where it starts and where it ends. But Bible tells us that God spans that distance with his hand. Now, the psalmist also declares that God, at the point of creation, flings, in a newer translation, the planets into place. So here's God, the true, only, sovereign king who knows everything. And yet then Isaiah asks this question after verse 12. Who is it that counsels God? Who is it that can tell God what to do? And I have an answer for that. We all do. We all counsel God. I don't think there's a week that doesn't go by that I don't tell God what I think should happen next. Hey, here's my prayer. Here's what I want. Okay, here's. And I have this image of him. Stop, angels. Quiet, quiet, quiet. Bobby's got something he wants me to do. Hang on. What is it? What am I missing? Okay, help me out. Okay, I want to. Okay, guys. Gabriel, grab a legal pad. Bob's got some thoughts. In fact, here's what I think. I think every once in a while when I actually have one of those, I think I understand. You know, when you actually think you have something, I think in those moments, there's a couple of angels standing by going, did you hear what he thinks? I think that's what happens. Here's what I learned. Here's what I know. Here's what I do know that I'm pretty sure I know. What I need to know, he has given me. What I don't need to know, I don't. But the beauty of that in relationship is that anything that I don't know that I need to know, if I will seek, ask, and knock, he promises he will open, answer, and provide. Now, why is that? Here's why. It's a relationship. It's a relationship. Solomon's frustrated because he doesn't know everything. But God has said to Solomon, and Solomon penned it in the Proverbs, he said, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of a king to find it out. You see, so much of what happens in life is the journey, it's the experience, it's the seeking and finding. It's the reason I think we like treasure hunts. It's the reason we like Easter baskets behind the living room drapes. It's why we like Christmas presents in the den, away from the tree. Why? Because as kids, we grow up, we go, okay, Mom and Dad. And every year, my mom and dad would hide the Easter baskets. Okay, guys, where's the Easter baskets? Okay, here we are. Now, there was never a time I'd walk in the living room, I just want to know where my basket is. Stop with all the hiding business. Tell me where it is now. We're trying something fun. We're sorry. It's behind the drapes where it was last year. Go, go. How many of us have that attitude with God? I want to know now the will for my life. God says, I'm not going to tell you. Can we make this an adventure? Can we walk through this? Can we talk through this? I mean, can we talk every day and I give you a little more and I give you a little bit more because I love you enough. I want to have fellowship. I want to hang out with you. I want to spend some time. No, I would like to. And it's back to who's king and who's queen. If he's truly king and Lord and master and sovereign, and I am not, then when it comes to those times in life where I have absolutely no control, the one thing I have control of is my attitude in choosing whether or not I wrestle with it or rest in it. And what I'm saying to you is that I've seen the difference before my face. When somebody says, hey, God has chosen to, and you fill in the blank because that's where you live. God's chosen to take my mom home. God's chosen, evidently, that we don't have a second child. God's chosen, whatever it is. And when those things happen in life, you rest, how dare you're not in charge. And the things that you can be in charge of, by his grace, he's given that. But remember, it's a two-man test. It's dual duty. It's not just how you handle the authority you have, but how you submit to those who have that authority. And I'm saying this when we're all about to leave church, go back to our cars, and follow the cones where we're supposed to go. Father, we thank you so much for the healthy, holy reminder that we are not God. We are not you. We're not sovereign. We're not independent. We're not superior. We're not supreme. Forgive us for those times we behave that way. And help us, Lord, with humility to submit, to see more often our role as servants and subjects and friends of the family, and that you are a father and we can be your sons and daughters, willing to believe that you know what's best. Father, that's our prayer. We ask you answer it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? Of course, there are times that we will offer an invitation Those of you who still yet don't believe, there are other times I say, hey, here's what the format to follow is today. If you have questions, whatever that question might be, there will be counselors on both sides of this platform. They will make themselves available to you. And with that invitation, you have the chance to make your peace with God. I know for certain how to get to heaven. He gave me just enough knowledge to make that decision. But much more than that, no, I don't have. But if it's just enough for me to get from here to there, and it's certain, it's sure, well, I want you to have the same. As Pastor Clay closes us in song, that's an opportunity for our counselors to come forward. And then again, if you have any question, if you have any prayer need, if you're in need of a heavenly touch that will heal your body of some disease, if you're in need of financial assistance, we want to be a full service station to you. And we have resources, and God has so blessed this church, but please, you've got to let us have that opportunity to minister to you so that His Spirit through you can make those changes. If the counselors will make their way up now, Pastor Clay, if you'll lead us in song, those of you who have need, make your way up as well. Meet with somebody. See that need met.
Thanks for listening to this presentation of The Active Word, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, Florida. For further information about The Active Word with Pastor Bob Coy, write to us at P.O. Box 5767, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33310. Or call us at 1-877-444-WORD. Or you can contact us online at activeword.org.